Well, our lesson for this morning is the mercy of Joseph. As we are working our way through the Bible, we reached the last lesson in the book of Genesis. And so after this, we'll be moving on to the book of Exodus. And our lesson for the morning is the mercy of Joseph. And our scripture is in Genesis chapter 45, verse 3 through 11. For those of you that are not used to being here, we have a slide presentation that has all the scriptures on it. And also the scriptures are in your bulletin as well, so that you can follow along with us. And so as we go through, we use our slide presentation and our scriptures and our bulletin for the scriptures. But our lesson this morning is Genesis chapter 45, verse 3 through 8, and the Bible reads as follows. You may read along with me if you wish. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and the ruler of all the land of Egypt." I see I have a little problem here, as I have one version on the slide and one version in the bulletin. I thought I corrected that, but maybe I didn't. But hopefully we will go farther and it will be correct. All right, so let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do, in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson and our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for coming to church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, the problem between Joseph and his brothers began because Joseph was their father Jacob's favorite and was exacerbated by the dream of leadership that Joseph revealed to his brothers. Genesis chapter 37, verse 3 through 11 describes the situation. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now when Joseph's brothers had the opportunity, they captured Joseph and sold him into slavery to the Ishmaelite traders headed for Egypt. Although Joseph suffered hardships in Egypt, God was with him and navigated Joseph's circumstances so that Joseph had the opportunity to impress the Pharaoh and become the leader of the Pharaoh's staff. God then sent a famine to the southern Sinai area and gave Joseph the wisdom to manage the situation so that Egypt became the repository for food in the area. Genesis chapter 41, verse 56 through 42, verse 6 tells us, "The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph to buy in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. And when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?' And he said, 'Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die.' So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with the brothers, for he said, 'Lest some calamity befall him.' And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was the governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth." So the prophecy of Joseph's dream has come to pass. God used the spiteful, sinful act that Joseph's brothers performed by selling him into slavery to put Joseph into the position of leadership. Now, the famine in the land was not caused by a cessation of seasons, an anomaly in the atmosphere, or a condition that could be charted on the map of a meteorologist, but God himself took a personal interest and navigated the circumstances of life and gathered them all under the authority of his word and power. God tells us in Isaiah 55, verse 11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." The world belongs to God, and there is no limit what he will do to cause his will to come to pass. Hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of people were affected by the famine that was sent simply to resolve the situation between Joseph and his brothers. Now, the problem between Joseph and his brothers was precipitated because of the obstinacy in the nature of man that leads us to resist the leadership of God and of those whom God places in authority over us. God evaluated the spirits of the sons of Jacob and determined that Joseph was most suited to be the leader of the club. But the brothers rejected God's selection and vetoed God's viceroy. But in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus gives us the parable of the sower to describe the various ways that people deal with the word of God. Jesus said, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Now, the word did not find fertile soil in the heart of Joseph's brothers, but Joseph's heart was good ground. And it is interesting that God never made Joseph the ruler in any situation. When Joseph reached Potiphar's house, Joseph became Potiphar's chief servant, in charge of all that Potiphar had in the house, but still under Potiphar's authority. When Joseph so impressed the jailer that the jailer placed him in charge of the prisoners, Joseph was still under the jailer's authority. Even when Joseph became the ruler of Egypt, with all the resources of Egypt at his disposal, Joseph was only second in command in Egypt under the ultimate command of the Pharaoh. God teaches us that although he may place us in authority, we are always to remember that even as we are in authority, we are under authority as well. God chooses a military metaphor to designate the one that had the greatest faith in Israel. Jesus gives us the example of a man who was not a Jew, not even a follower of God, but a Roman soldier. And the soldier is designated as the most faithful because he has faith in his commander in God's chain of command. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 through 7 says, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.'" The centurion recognized that Jesus had authority over sickness, but he also realized that Jesus might want to conform to the Jewish ceremonial prohibition against entering the house of a Gentile. Being a man under authority who understood his position in the chain of command, the soldier humbled himself and yielded to the authority of Jesus. Matthew chapter 8, verse 8 through 13 continues, "The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you.' And his servant was healed that same hour." So our path to the position of command is to have humility in the face of authority, even when we have been given authority. If we cannot follow leadership, it is certain that we will never be given leadership. Joseph's brothers hated him and made a conscious resolution not to follow Joseph's leadership, but ultimately, by the power of God, they found themselves bowing to him. Now, Joseph was humble enough to recognize that he was in power over his brothers only by the grace of God, and he was wise enough to teach his brothers the lesson that repentance required before reconciling with them. Now, God makes it clear to us that when we sin, repentance is required, and repentance is more than simply apologizing for our sins. In order to repent of our sins, we have to turn away from them. An excellent passage of scripture to define repentance is in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, verse 20 through 32, which says, "The soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. But if a wicked man turns away from all the sins which he has committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the offenses he has committed will be remembered against him. Because of the righteous things he has done, he will live. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? But if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things that the wicked man does, will he live? None of the righteous things which he has done will be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness he is guilty of, and because of the sins he has committed, he will die." Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, O Israel, O house of Israel, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin, he will die for it. Because of the sin he has committed, he will die. But if a wicked man turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he will save his life, because he considers all the offenses he has committed and turns away from them. He will surely live. He will not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent. Turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Now when Joseph's brothers had the men of Shechem in their hand in Genesis 34, they killed them, plundered their city, and took all their possessions. When Joseph's brothers had Joseph in their hand in Genesis 37, they first prepared to kill him, then they were persuaded to throw him into a pit to die, and ultimately they sold him into slavery. Joseph's brothers were merciless in their dealings when they had a position of strength over someone, and so God brought them down to a position of weakness so they could learn firsthand the value of mercy. Always remember to be merciful to those over whom you are in a position of authority, because your authority is not a function of your own strength, but of the grace and mercy of God. God can withdraw your authority from you as quickly as he gave it to you. So Joseph began teaching his brothers the lesson of humility when they came to Egypt by accusing them of being spies and briefly putting them in jail. Joseph then let them out of jail, gave them the grain that they needed to feed their families, and sent them home, telling them to bring Benjamin back when the grain ran out. Genesis 42, verse 18 through 20 records the story. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison, while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me, so that your words may be verified and that you may not die." This they proceeded to do. So Joseph's brothers acknowledged their guilt in the situation of selling Joseph, although they did not know that Joseph understood what they were saying. Genesis 42, 21 to 24 completes the story. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy, but you wouldn't listen? Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them, since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, but turned back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. So now once Joseph heard their confession, he sent them home with grain, the money that they paid for the grain, and the admonition to bring back Benjamin. Even as Joseph was chastening them, he was being merciful to them by giving them that which they needed. Now when the brothers returned home to Jacob, they explained the situation. But Jacob was so protective of Benjamin that he would not send Benjamin back to Egypt with the brothers to retrieve Simeon, but left Simeon in prison until the grain ran out and they needed to go back to Egypt to get more grain to survive. The only thing that convinced Jacob to allow Benjamin to make the journey to Egypt was impending starvation. Reuben offered his two sons to Jacob as surety for Benjamin. Judah offered himself as surety for his brother. Now, the brothers are offering their lives and their children's lives for the sake of their brothers, unlike in the case of Joseph, in which they sold their brother into slavery. the lesson of the famine and the food has taught the sons of Jacob that they need to sacrifice for one another rather than sell one another. Joseph is going to put their newfound loyalty to one another to the test. When the brothers return to Egypt, Joseph once again fills their sacks with grain, but instructs his men that are loading their sacks to plant his golden cup in Benjamin's sack so that Benjamin can be accused of stealing and imprisoned. When Benjamin is found to be the thief, Joseph orders Benjamin in prison and declares the rest of the brothers free to go back to Canaan. Judah, who has volunteered to be surety for Benjamin, pleads his case to Joseph. The situation is resolved in selected verses between Genesis chapter 44, verse 18, Genesis 45, verse 11, which read, "Then Judah went up to Joseph and said, 'Please, my lord, let your servant speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my lord had said. Then my father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I don't bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father." Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute." So now Joseph has resolved the situation. His brothers are going to get their father Israel and the rest of their families from Canaan and bring them to Egypt. And these 70 people will become the first generation of the nation of Israel. They will spend 400 years in Egypt between the end of the book of Genesis and the beginning of the book of Exodus, which will be the subject of our next study. But it is important that we recognize the power of God to designate leadership. Just as God gave the earthly leadership to Joseph in Genesis, God also gives spiritual leadership to Jesus in the Gospels. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. In John 8 and 12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In John chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, Jesus tells us, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. In John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And the capstone is in John 14 and 6, which says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, we have a choice, as did the sons of Jacob. We can choose to believe the prophecy of Jesus Christ and acknowledge these I am statements that designate Jesus Christ as the exclusive captain of our soul. Jesus does not tolerate religious diversity, but clearly tells us that he is our bread, our light, our door, our resurrection, our way, our truth, and our life. We can voluntarily submit to the leadership of Jesus, or we can wait for circumstances to force us to do so, as Joseph's brother did. We can submit ourselves to the leadership of the Christ, or we can, as did Joseph's brothers and the Jewish and Roman rulers of the first century, decide to reject him, persecute him, and ultimately kill him on the old rugged cross. We will find, however, should we choose to reject Jesus and the brother, as the brothers rejected Joseph, that the famine is coming, and our ability to determine intellectual alternative to the reality of the resurrection will not ultimately help us in the end. Because when the famine comes, we will have to go to Egypt to seek sustenance like everyone else. Prepare for the famine, for it is coming. Today you may be strong and able, doing well as you find yourself in the 7 years of good harvest. Ultimately, however, no matter how strong you are, no matter how well you are doing, you will have to face the eventuality of the coming of the famine, when your strength will be turned into weakness and your ability will be turned into dependence. You cannot store up enough food for the famine, for God controls the famine, and he has determined that he is going to let the famine continue long enough for your supply to run out, and ultimately you're going to have to go to Egypt to face Joseph. In order to be ready for the day that is ultimately coming, we have to develop the mindset about which Paul speaks in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 11, which tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Your knee is going to bow, and your tongue is going to confess. God can withhold food longer than you can go without it. He is going to win in the end. So acknowledge his son now and spare yourself the agony of being forced to acknowledge him later. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this lesson today. We thank you for the example of Joseph, and we have learned from studying him that your will cannot be deflected or defeated, but ultimately in the end, your will come forth as pure gold. Help us to be in line with what you tell us to do now, while the blood is running warm in our veins and while we are able to repent of our sins. Give us a mind that to follow you. And even as we may be put in authority over others, help us to be merciful to them and help us to recognize that the only reason that we are there in that position of authority is because of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Now, Lord, we pray for all that are in the house today. Give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. Well, since we've had a short discussion today, and we have a few visitors, let me just briefly talk about the gospel for just a minute. The question of the gospel is, have you reached a place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? And I mean that you know that for certain. And the second question that brings the gospel to our attention is, if you were to die today and you found yourself standing before God and he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? What would be your answer to God's question, why should I let you into my heaven? Well, now let me explain to you what the Bible says about the issue. The Bible says that heaven is a free gift. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And what I mean by a free gift is that it can't be earned or deserved. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So heaven is a free gift that cannot be earned or deserved. But now the question comes up, is everybody going to receive the gift? And the answer to the question is, of course, no. The Bible records there's a heaven and a hell, and the reason that's true is because some will be saved and others will be lost. So now the real question is, how do I get the gift? I mean, I'd like to see all of you all in heaven, but I'm the one I'm really concerned about. How do I get the gift? And the answer to this question is given. Well, we can understand more about this if we see what the Bible says about man. Now, the Bible says that man is a sinner. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And a good definition for sin is anything that falls short of God's standard of perfection. You can sin by thought, by word, by deed, by omission, which is failing to do what God told you to do, or by commission, which is doing what God told you not to do. And there are a lot of ways to sin, and the average person probably sins more times in a day than you would care to count. As a matter of fact, psychologists tell us that we immediately put 99% of the evil things that we do out of our minds because we want to think of ourselves as good people. So if you meet someone with a clear conscience, that's probably the result of a poor memory. But let's just suppose that I was a very good person. And suppose I sinned maybe just 10 times a day, or maybe just 5, or maybe just 3 times a day, I had a bad thought or said something that I ought not to say, or failed to do what I was supposed to do before God and man. Just 3 times a day, I would be a pretty good person. As a matter of fact, I'd practically be a walking angel. And at the end of the year, I'd have 1,000 sins. And if I lived to be the average age of 60 or 70, I'd have 60 or 70,000 sins against the law of God on my record. And how'd you like to go downtown and stand before the judge with 60 or 70,000 moving violations? You could probably figure what the judge would do if you came down there with that kind of a record. So the point that I'm trying to make here is that all men, regardless of how good we think we are, from the back door to the front door, from the pulpit to the pew, the Bible says for all are sinners. And the reason that the problem with all of us being sinners is that since we are all sinners, we cannot save ourselves. Now let me give you an example as to why that is. Suppose I was going to invite you to my house for breakfast, and I was going to make an omelet. That would be unusual if I made the omelet, but nevertheless, just go along with me right now. Well, now the recipe for the omelet calls for 6 eggs. So I looked in the refrigerator, and I had 5 eggs in the container, so I started moving stuff around, and in the back, I found another egg, and so I got my 6 eggs I could make the omelet. So I start cracking eggs, and when I get to the last egg, a nauseating aroma arises from the egg. The egg is rotten. I said, well, it's an omelet. They'll never know. I just put it in with the rest of them and mix them up and make the omelet. Now, when the omelet comes out, it would probably look a little green, and it would probably smell a little funny. And when I served you the omelet, you probably wouldn't want it because of the rotten egg in the omelet. Well, you see, that's the way our lives are before God. On the one hand, we have our good deeds, and on the other hand, we have those rotten sins. And when we mix up our good deeds and our rotten sins and serve them up to God, he doesn't find it acceptable any more than you would find an omelet with a rotten egg acceptable. Some folks believe in the balance theory. They say, well, if my good outweighs my bad, I can get into heaven. But the Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And I just said all of that just to communicate the point that we are all sinners, and because that's true, none of us can save ourselves. Well, now, this is supposed to be getting us to heaven, but we seem to be going in the opposite direction. So let's stop and see what the Bible says about God. Now, the Bible says that God loves us. It says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God is love. But the same Bible that says that God is love also says that God is just and must punish sin. He says, I will by no means clear the guilty. I will visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquities with stripes. So now this brings us down to the big problem. We say that heaven is a free gift, that it can't be earned or deserved, but that all men are sinners and no one can save themselves. And although God loves us and wants us in heaven, he hates our sin and must punish us. So how does anybody get to heaven? And that's a very intelligent question. I'm glad you asked. The answer to that question is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ, who is that? The Bible says that he is both God and man. For it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And what this God-man Jesus Christ did was that he came down from heaven to die, to pay the penalty that we owe for our sins, and to purchase us a place in heaven, which he offers us as a free gift. Now, let's just suppose that this book is a detailed account of my life. Every thought, every word, every deed that I've ever done is written down in this book. And the Bible says there are books like this, and one day the books are going to be opened and the contents will be read for everyone to hear. And that's a very embarrassing day for a lot of people when the books are read. But the Bible says the hidden things of darkness will be made manifest, and that which was whispered in the ear will be shouted from the housetops. And if my chance for getting into heaven is based upon the contents of this book, I'm in trouble, because there's sin in this book. And although God loves me and doesn't want to punish me, he hates my sin and must punish it. So this book is my problem. It's my sin. And that's where Jesus Christ comes into the picture. In the book of Isaiah, the Bible says, all we, meaning people, all we like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity or the sin of us all. And in his passing experience, the mocking, the beating, the plucking of his beard, the crown of thorns, and during that 3-hour period on the cross when the sun didn't shine, God poured down all of his wrath against sin on Jesus Christ. The Bible says Jesus Christ bore my sins in his body on the cross. And when the very last sin was paid for, Jesus said something interesting. The Bible records that Jesus said, it is finished. But in the Greek, the word is tetelestai. It's a commercial word. It's a marketplace word, and it means it is paid. The debt is paid. And what Jesus Christ did on the cross is that he paid the debt that you owe and that I owe for the sins that we have committed. And now that Jesus Christ has paid my debt, I look at my book, and my book is clean, and there's no sin in it, and I can take my book and show it to God, and that's how I can get into heaven, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for my sins. But that brings me back to our earlier question, is everybody going to heaven? And although Jesus Christ's death was enough for every person to go to heaven, everybody's not going. So now I guess the question becomes, how do I receive this gift that Jesus has for me? Well, now this gift is received by faith. Now faith is like a ring of keys. There are a lot of keys on my ring, and some of them look alike, but there's only one key on the ring that will get you into the front door of my house. And if you were coming up the walk and there was a mad dog on the walk, you wouldn't know what key that was. You could get inside. Well, there are a lot of different kinds of faith, and many of them look alike, but there's only one kind of faith that will get you into heaven, and that's called saving faith, and that's trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Now, let me talk about some of the other kinds of faith so you can understand them. Some people, suppose you had to go into the hospital, or suppose you had to go on a trip, or suppose you were short of money for some reason and you needed some money, you might pray and ask God to give you those things that you need. Well, a lot of people have that kind of faith, and we need that kind of faith because we do go into the hospital and we do go on trips and we do need money. So that is faith, but that's not the kind of faith that will get you into heaven. Now, some people will have what they call intellectual faith. They say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he was born in Bethlehem and walked in Palestine and did all the things that the Bible said that he did. They believe in Jesus Christ as a person of history, like you believe in Abraham Lincoln or George Washington or anybody else that they write about that you've never seen. And it is good to know all that you can about the history of Jesus Christ, but it would surprise you to know that the devil believes in Jesus Christ. The Bible says you believe in the one God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. So simply knowing the facts of history about Jesus Christ is not enough to save you. In order to be saved, you have to have what we call saving faith. That's transferring your trust for your salvation from yourself to Jesus Christ. Now, when I asked you if you stood before God, what would you tell him? You may have thought, well, I tell him, well, I tried to do the best I could, or I tried to be a good person, or I tried to treat my neighbor right. But the one that you thought about was yourself. But in order to be saved, we have to put aside those thoughts of ourselves and transfer our trust for salvation from ourselves and our good works to Jesus Christ. The only reason any of us are saved is because Jesus Christ died on that old rugged cross one Friday out on a hill that they call Calvary. And it is not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but it is by his grace that we are saved. And apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation, because the Bible tells us there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. And as we talk today about Jesus Christ and his position in our life, as he told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. You might talk to the Buddhists and the Muslims and all the rest of them, and they all have their theories and they all have their ideas. But out on a hill called Calvary, Jesus Christ died physically. They placed him in Joseph's new tomb, and he rose from the dead early on that Sunday morning that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life. So as you go down from this place, if you have not received Jesus Christ in the pardon of your sin, if you have not transferred your personal trust from your goodness, from your good deeds, from your good works, for what you have done, if you think that somehow maybe you really are good enough to get in as compared to everybody else, understand that that's not the comparison when you get to the throne room. The only question in there is, have you received the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? And are you willing to put him first in your life and live for him? And that's the question. And that's the question today. And I'm glad that we had a chance to cover that little material just in case. I know many of you have heard me say this before, but just in case you've forgotten about it or haven't heard it for a while, it's always good to go over that which we know. But remember, it's not by the works of righteousness that we have done, but by the grace of Jesus Christ that we are saved. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have allowed us to come out to your house one more time. We thank you that you have given us a few words that might bless someone's heart. We ask you, Lord, that you would allow that which we have said today to sink deeply into someone's heart and soul, that they might recognize and realize that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, that we might control ourselves when we are in positions of authority so that we can act as did Joseph and be merciful to those who are under our authority, and help us to recognize the authority that you put over us. Well, now, this morning we're praying for Rick, Lord, as he's out doing push-ups and sit-ups and all of the things that go along with the daily dozen as he's decided to enlist in the military. And we ask you, Lord, that you will let those there have mercy on him and understand his case and accept his desire to enlist, that he might be able to grow from that experience. He might be able to learn a gainful trade in that situation. Keep him safe from all hurt and harm and danger as he's there. We pray for those whom he's asked us to pray for Carlos and Nikki, and we also pray for Courtney and Brian. We ask you that you bless their lives, bless their hearts, Lord, as they relive those young lives and strive to take care of themselves and their families. If any of them don't know you, in the pardon of their sins, bring them to a saving knowledge of you. Now, we're praying for those whom Sister Allen has on our list, for her sons and for her daughter and her daughter's husband, for all of them that are on the list, her husband and her parents and all that are on the list for her today, Lord. We ask you that you would meet all of their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Give them that which they need and bring them also to a saving knowledge of you if any is without that. Now we pray also for Veronica Olney and her family, for Randall Rogers, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless in those medical situations. Also for Howard and Carolyn and for Helen, we ask you, Lord, that you would bless them as Howard is trying to regulate his medicine so that he can learn and grow well. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless that family. Bless Carolyn as she works with her medicine as well, and give her breath, let her give her the ability to draw breath, that she might be able to breathe and function as is ordered by you, Lord. And we also pray that you'd help Helen as she is looking at into new job opportunities. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd give us something to do that might bless her heart. But we pray for Darius as he's traveling around the countryside, as he's left his domicile in Pennsylvania on the way to Washington, D.C. And we ask you, Lord, that you would let him be able to avoid the inclement weather that might be going that way. We ask you that you would allow those who are providing the transportation to do so safely, that he might be able to make the trip and return safely back to his place with a glorious testimony of your goodness, mercy, and grace. Pray for Sister Winston and for those whom she has asked us to pray for Sister Powell as well. We ask you, Lord, that you would be with her in her situation. And Lord, we pray for those whom my wife has asked us to pray for the Rodriguezes and for Brother Tyson and for Mother Z as she travels to her family reunion. We ask you to bless her for Mehdi and Sam. We ask you, Lord, that you would uplift Sam's heart as he goes to bury his mother. Now, we know what a trauma that is, and we ask you, Lord, that you would give him strength even as he has to stand by her graveside. We pray for their situation down them, that you would cover them, Lord, with your protection as they go through this season of inclement weather, and bless their efforts to keep their home and their domicile together. And we ask you, Lord, also to help Sam as he is back in the job market. Allow him to find something quickly that is commensurate with his skills and his abilities, that he might be able to continue to support himself and his family in the style to which they are accustomed. Pray for Mother Versa, and we ask you, Lord, that you bless my wife's mother as she is in Pontiac today, and we ask you just to bless her for Ben, and we ask you that you'd also help Jakari as she works or continues to work on her job search. Give her favor in the eyes of some employer, that she might be able to find something gainful now that she has completed her education and moving on to the next level. And Lord, we pray for our television show on Tuesday night. Give us something insightful to say that might tickle the ears of the hearers. Also for Brother George and Brother and Sister Conroy, for the Wills and for Sister Hudson, and
We ask you, Lord, that you'd bless Dad and Aunt Naomi down in Chicago, that you would give Aunt Naomi a recovery from her many illnesses, and that you would give Dad strength as he ministers grace to her. Bless Marvin as he prepares for the new school year that's coming up in his job as an administrator rather than a professor now. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless him and give him the insight that he needs, that he might be able to do all that is required of him in those positions. Continue to let Brother McGill recover, that he might have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And we understand, we know that Brother Perkins is down in Louisiana, and he's blessing some young people with insight and wisdom. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help him to be a beacon to them, that they might understand that he's trying to help them, that they might put themselves under his authority, live their lives in the way that he would guide them to do so. And bless all the couples that he's asked us to pray for, and that they might be able to keep their marriages together. We pray for Brother Jay Northern as he's preparing his move from Louisiana to North Carolina. We ask you to give him traveling mercies, and let the job to which he is going be one that will allow him to continue to raise his children and support his wife. And we thank you for them as well. We pray for Brother and Sister Fuller, who were in this week but not here today. And we ask you, Lord, that you would go with them as they travel. Traveling around the state this summer and enjoying life, and we ask you, Lord, that you bring them back safely at the appointed time for them. And we also pray for their family and for the store across the street. Bless Sister Morgan and the Webbs. We are so glad to see them today, Lord, and we ask you that you would continue to bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken. And we also pray, Lord, for all whom they have on the list, and for Sister Mazella Webb. And we ask you, Lord, that you would go with her in these days, that they might be able to regulate her medication so that the symptoms of her condition will be lessened, and that you would give her comfort and give those who are her caretakers peace and the ability to take care of her in the way that they should do so. We pray for Dr. Allen, for his organization and for his health. Continue to bless him as well. Now, Lord, we also pray for Brother Moore's widow and for his children, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless them. We know it's a difficult situation with being unexpected, but we ask you, Lord, that you would give them your mercy, give them your shoulder, let those who are around them have the right words to say and the right things to do that would comfort them in this hour of their bereavement. Lord, we thank you that Sister Price is visiting with us today, and we pray for her husband as well as she, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless them, Lord, bless her and her husband and meet the need that they have. We also pray for Sister Harris, and we thank you for her and her visitation. Also, bless Sister Simpson as she is struggling with lupus, and we ask you that you would give her strength, that you would give her body vitality, that you would work that miracle, that when she goes to the doctor might have something wonderful to say to her. We also pray for Brother Peterson, that you would bless him as well. Now, Lord, we pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry. We ask you that you'd bless those who are overseas defending our country, and we ask you that you would be with them, go with them, and stand by them. Keep them safe from the bombs and the bullets, and let all those things fly in the opposite direction. We pray for those in England this week, Lord, who are bereaved because of the terrorist activity over there. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give those who are taking care of this problem the ability to find those who are doing it and bring them to justice. And Lord, we also pray for the young men and women in this neighborhood and for the salvation of our family and our friends. Now, bless all who have made it today to the Lees, and we ask you to bless them, and also let JJ continue to have a great summer. We pray also, Lord, for Sister McClure, and we ask you that you bring her husband home at the conclusion of his meeting, that you give him traveling mercies as he goes up and down the dangerous highway. For Sister Harris and Sister Price, we thank them for their visitation. We also want you to bless Sister Allen in all that she does this week, and her grandson as well. Pray for Paul, Lord, keep him safe on the dangerous highway as he goes up and down, and give him mercy in the eyes of those to whom he speaks, that they might buy his products and that they might be able to use his services in an ever-increasing way. We pray for the Webbs, and as we have already prayed, that you would bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken. Help them, Lord, to build their young lives together. And Lord, I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. Continue to bless her and give her influence over those that she has an increasing sphere of influence over. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to help her to to bless her in all that she does. And now, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this little place that you've given us here, these implements that we have that we can make the word as plain as possible. And we ask you, Lord, that you would keep us safe, allow all these things to work, and then give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your mercy, for your wisdom, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Let us remember the Lord this morning. He gave himself on Calvary's cross that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life. He allowed his body to be broken, nails in his hands and feet, scourged beyond recognition. He suffered, bled, and died that we might be able to call upon his name and be saved. Let us recognize as we remember him that there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. Let's remember all that he has done for us in his sacrifice on the cross, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest within the Bible with us henceforth, now and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.